Good morning, church. Also want to welcome you here this morning. Thanks for coming out. And we got a little June gloom, but I think it might be burning off a little bit. Also want to welcome everybody that's joining us online. And if it's for the first time, text us your zip code, and we will give you a shout out. But I also wanted to highlight, you all got one of these in your worship packet that you came in this morning. And basically what it is a calendar, a summer calendar of what's going on here at PCC. But the theme that we're pushing is part of our mission statement. So you know that our mission statement comes in three waves: reaching people for Christ, growing followers of Christ, and connecting together in Christ. And so this is the summer of Connect. The goal of all these events is to allow you to build new relationships, foster those that are there, and go maybe a level deeper, but to connect together, to build our relationships here at the church. We can get so busy doing so many individual things, come together here for a quick hour on Sunday, go home, and never really build those relationships. So that's the goal for this summer. So I encourage you, find something in June, find something in July, find something in August, or maybe more than just something, maybe a couple of them. But that is why we're doing it, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you as well. So last week, Susan and I, we celebrated our 41st wedding anniversary. And it's kind of crazy because I'm only 42, so I don't know how that is. It's just super weird. But anyway, arranged marriage. But so it's kind of a mixed bag for me, though, because on June 5th, we got married, but also on June 5th, my mother passed away. And so I kind of have this challenging day of loss, and then I also have this celebrative day of being married. And so the way it usually goes, I created a video montage for my mom's memorial service. So I spend the morning on June 5th watching that, just me, and I have my tears, and I have my reflections, and then come out and say, okay, let's celebrate, you know, our wedding anniversary. So kind of got a mixed bag there. But the last couple weeks, we've been talking about how to respond when life gets challenging. And arguably, there's probably no more challenge that you face in difficulty situations than the death of a loved one, death of a friend, death of a family member. I mean, it usually doesn't get any harder than that when we talk about challenging. Primarily because there's nothing you can do about it. When somebody passes, you just have to sit in it and grieve and experience it. And nobody likes that. Nobody wants that. But it's a very real part of life. The real question is, when we're in that, how are we grieving? Are we grieving in a healthy way or an unhealthy way? Are we grieving in a way that brings stability and healing, or instability and dysfunction? Are we grieving in a way that God wants us to grieve or not? I'm going to title this morning's message, Healthy Grieving, and we're going to look at how to respond when life gets challenging, part three, here today. But our primary focus is on the passing of a loved one. Now, you might be saying, wait a second, aren't we celebrating summer? You know, in high school and middle school, they're meeting at the same time, all this stuff going on, and then you're going to come in and talk about death? Yeah. Pretty much. That's what I'm going to do. I don't pick the topics. They pick me. As you know, we're going through the Gospel of John. And so we find ourselves in John chapter 11. But I hope that this isn't a depressing topic. I hope this is an encouraging topic. And hopefully we can have some adjustments even here this morning if we need to have them to make it a healthier process as well as a topic to discuss. Not something to avoid. Because last I checked, we're all going to have a death day. And so it's something you can try to run from, but it'll catch you one day. And so hopefully some of our discussion here this morning will help. But let me give you, we're looking at verses 17 to 37, by the way. But let me give you some context, because we're in John chapter 11. Now, so Jesus is outside Jerusalem. He's about a day's walk in the Galilee area to get back to Jerusalem. He gets a message from two of his close friends, Martha and Mary, and the message delivered to him is his buddy is the one he loves, his brother, basically, not literally, but they're that close, is sick. His name's Lazarus, and he's the brother of Martha and Mary. So they send this message to Jesus, i.e., please come, Lazarus is sick. And so it was a challenging time for them. And we learned some things when we saw the response of Jesus. If you remember, and I'm sure this will trigger your memory, Jesus says, Lazarus won't die. And he kind of encouraged everybody that was hearing this message, because his disciples, he goes, he's not going to die. Okay, how does he know that? He hadn't looked at Lazarus. He hasn't examined Lazarus. He didn't get a doctor's report. He just knows it. And we talked about that truth when we experience challenges in life, that God knows what's going on. He's paying attention to your life, to your situation, to your challenge. You're not alone. And hopefully that was an encouragement, because a lot of times when we're being challenged, we feel alone, but we're not. And then Jesus went on, and he talked about, they said basically, come quickly, right? You would think, buddy's dying, go see your buddy. Jesus waited 2 more days. And so we talked about how often when we come to God in our challenges, realize that his timeline is going to be very different than ours, and usually a lot slower, because there's a bigger picture. When we feel pain, we want it over immediately. And if we keep approaching life that way, when we respond to challenges, there'll be very unhealthy responses, because we're trying to avoid the feeling rather than to be able to sit in it. And we even talked about some later things when Jesus told the disciples, he said, this is for the glory of God and that you may believe, that there's maybe even some things that we can grow when we're being challenged. There may be even some faith moments that God has challenged. So we talked about faith moments. We talked about God's timeline. We talked about how God's paying attention. And so we pick up our story now. It has been a couple more days, and Jesus now has found himself in Bethany and with Martha and Mary. So verse 17 says, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now you do the math. I told you it's a day's walk for the messenger to give to Jesus. He decided to wait 2 more days, and then he walked back. So that's 4 days. So why 4 days? Why not 1 day? Why not 2 weeks? Nobody really knows. People speculate that there was a rabbinical tradition at the time that they believed when somebody died that their spirit hovered over their body for 3 days to maybe reunite. So maybe Jesus was dealing with the cultural belief to make sure everybody understood, no, he's dead. And we know, obviously, if a body's been dead for 4 days, the body starts to decompose and all the things that go along with that. So bottom line is, whatever Jesus did to wait, he did to wait in a way that everybody knew he's dead. So when he does rise him from the dead, which we'll cover in the next week, it was from the dead. It wasn't from a coma. It wasn't from unconsciousness. It was a decomposed body, and he was dead. All that to say, verse 18, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Now remember at Easter, probably don't, but we studied the young man at Nain who was dead. Remember there was a funeral procession and people in front, people in back, and remember that whole thing, and Jesus went up and tucked him and he got woke up and said, what's up? You know, remember that? If you don't, just nod and we'll move on. All that to say, that has already happened. They've already had the memorial service. They've already had the procession. And now people are hanging out at the house, consoling the loved ones, primarily were informed about Martha and Mary. And so, verse 19, so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. We know Martha's the aggressive one. She's the one cooking. Mary's always the one sitting around. She's probably very shy. So Martha's going to go for it. And Martha, when she came to Jesus in verse 21, she said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So now we understand their expectation that if Jesus would have come, he would have healed the illness. But she caveats that and says, but even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. So you see this kind of juxtaposition of frustration, disappointment. Why did you wait so long? To, yeah, but I know there could be more options because of who you are and what you're about. So kind of this confused thing. Now, she might have heard from the messenger. And think about what the messenger would have told her. So he goes out, hears that Lazarus is not going to die. Then he comes back and he said, hey, I talked to Jesus. Lazarus is not going to die. And then he dies. That'll mess with your mind. Did he get the message right? Did he translate it right? We're speculating. We don't know. So be careful when you speculate. Just saying. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. So Martha's not getting what he's saying. So the Jewish mindset of a resurrection, you had two camps. You had the Sadducees, who didn't believe in any resurrection into eternal life. You had the Pharisees, who believed in a resurrection, but it only happens in the last day. In other words, last day of time. So, for example, if somebody dies, they're dead. They stay dead until the last day. Jesus is dealing with the timing of her, because look at what he says next. He said to her, I am the resurrection in the life. In other words, this isn't about Jewish theology we're talking about now. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me, here's the key, shall never die. So it's not you're dead and you'll stay dead for the end times. When your heartbeat stops, we're talking there's more to come. And he says, do you believe this? She said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming in the world. So what do we got here? Well, we have a perspective that through Christ, it's very different than the Jewish mindset and what they thought. Through Christ, when your heartbeat stops, you're still alive, not physically, but spiritually, and with Christ. Paul the Apostle put it this way. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Implication, when we're not at home in the body, we're at home with the Lord. So he's dealing with her perspective on death. And she thought he was quoting Jewish theology, and he says, no, 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 no. In me, no one will ever die. May die physically. And he literally means this literally, because we know that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But we know Lazarus also had, he's probably one of the few guys that had two memorial services, right? Because ultimately he died again. And so what is this? This is all about the afterlife. This is all about eternal life. There's more to this than what is at the grave. It's the truth of the gospel, and it's only possible through Jesus. So when we talk about grieving in a healthy way, or better yet, how to respond when life gets challenging, I put it this way. Number one, keep an eternal perspective. Keep an eternal perspective. Remember that when your heartbeat stops, you don't stop. You continue to live. In a disembodied state, yes, but you continue to live. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When we have this perspective, it starts framing our grieving. Well, let me read to you what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people must be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits who has fallen asleep. So when we look at these resurrections and ultimately the resurrection of Christ, we see that's the first fruits. That's the example of what will happen to a believer. That even though Jesus died, he is now alive. So even though we die, we are still alive. And this changes our, or should change our perspective on how we grieve. And it's the difference between, here you go, grief and despair. Paul put it this way to the Thessalonian church. He says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So, and we're usually pretty good at this, I think. In fact, hopefully we even default to this, because we talk about it at memorial services and difficult, you know, so-and-so dies, but I know, you know, they're not sick anymore. I know they're not hurting anymore. I know they're with grandpa or reunited with their family. And so we kind of go to those lanes, but those are biblical lanes. Those are Christian lanes. Thing you got to be careful of is the despair. So really then our grieving becomes about us being left behind. Because when you think about them, especially if they're past dying of cancer or whatever, something painful, we're glad they're out of pain. And so, like, I remember when I got a call that my dad had died. I was 32 years old, and boom, just got a call. He was up north in Sonoma, California, and dead. And I remember it was a shock. It's like, wow, my dad's dead. But I knew my dad, and I knew he was with the Lord. So it kind of balanced it out. I remember 20 years later, when I was 42, I got a call. My mom died. Us Ambroses, we just fall over dead. We don't waste away. It's just kind of how we go. No, it's true. Yeah, there's no nursing homes in our family. We preempt that and save you a few bucks on the way out. So, but yeah, it's the same thing. Like, even now, when I mourn my mom's passing, and I use that term literally, passing, transitioning, that's the hope of the gospel. That's why Jesus came, to deal with you beyond your heartbeat, right? Because it's our sin that separates us from God, and when we picture eternal life, when we picture our sin getting away, we need hope. And how do we get hope? Well, Jesus died on a cross for us to give us forgiveness, to give us mercy, and we embrace that. And like Paul says, you know, sometimes I war. I want to be at home with the Lord than here. But for your sake, I'll stay. That's a real eternal perspective. And so my encouragement is to keep that front and center even before the passing of loved ones. It's important to talk about this. It's important to explore this, not avoid it. That's why when we say, what, you're going to talk about death? Why do you got to talk about death? I want to avoid it. I want to feel good and pretend it doesn't exist. We're all going to die. And we're all going to know people that die. It's a very real part of life. So why would we avoid it? Because I don't want to feel it. Well, more on that in a second. But Susan and I, and maybe this is part of our age deal, we talk a lot about passing away and dying. We talk about who we think's going to go first. We talk about who would be better at staying behind. And I know some of you older people are having those same discussions. Solomon said this, Ecclesiastes 7:2, it is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. So it's better to be at a memorial service than it is a party. Why? For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will take it or lay it to heart. In other words, there's something to be learned. And the more you process this, the more you process the fragility of life, the more you process the things you let get in the way in your relationships and argue over in light of life and death. Is this really a big deal, what's being discussed or debated or argued or concerned about? Right? If you knew you only had a year left, how much would your priorities shift and change? There's adjustment that takes place there. There's things to learn at a house of mourning, at a memorial service. Why? Not because it's a great place to be. Who wants to be at one? Nobody. But if we sit in it and really absorb it, it'll adjust us. It'll change us. because we're all going to have a memorial service. One out of one die. And so I think the piece there is not to avoid death, not to avoid, but to see it through this eternal perspective. To see, as long as you can reach, in the 85-year timeline we get all balled up in and wrapped up about, but to know so much more. It affects our planning. It affects how we think about everyday life. It affects how we view our kids. It affects how we view our grandkids. So don't run from the topic, but better yet, when you embrace the topic, make sure you see it through the lens of Jesus and how he's trying to encourage Martha, because she's holding on to here and now, and I got no other hope, and you let my brother die, and he's saying there's a lot more going on. Let's expand your thinking. I'm resurrection and the life. I claimed it. I'll prove it in a second, but beyond that, Martha, oh, no, no, I know your religious little platitudes, and he's, no, you don't. I'm giving you more here. And it behooves us to be prepared for it, too. More on that in a little bit. But let's keep reading. So verse 28 says, when she, we're talking about Martha, had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here, and he's calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to be at the tomb to weep there. And now when Mary came to Jesus and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Disappointed, basically accusing him of allowing Lazarus to die. When Jesus saw her weeping, so she said this through tears, it hurt, and the Jews who came with her were also weeping, everybody's feeling it, he, Jesus, was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. That word deep is a deep guttural emotion. When he saw the emotion, when he saw the response, it was deep. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. By the way, that word for weep for Jesus is unlike any other word in Scripture. It's different words. That's the only time it's ever used, and it literally means burst into tears. Wow. Pretty wild when you think about it. But then some of them said, could not he who opened the... They said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he have opened the eyes of the blind man, have kept this man from dying? So there was still that juxtaposition of, there was disappointment, the emotion of that. There was the emotion of sadness, the weeping. Martha was weeping, Mary was weeping. The family friends were weeping. It highlights how, and Martha was kind of frustrated. It highlights how we all grieve differently and all feel differently, not all the same. But Jesus wept. That is the shortest verse. You want a memory verse? There it is, John 11:35. You'll all get it by the end of the time together. Jesus wept. Probably the most profound verse at the same time. Especially because he knew he was going to rise him from the dead. You'd think he'd just been riding, like looking at everybody, kind of amusing, like, if only you knew. Yeah, that's kind of interesting. Oh, you weak people, you. No, he didn't, man. It hit him deep. Boom. Let me just say this. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. And this is important when we're talking about healthy grieving, how to respond when life gets challenging. Number two in your outline, don't stifle your emotions. Don't stifle your emotions. Don't try to dig deep. Don't hold back. Don't try to avoid the emotion that you're feeling and going through. When we do that, it's unhealthy. Literally unhealthy. Did you know crying is healthy for you? Here's the deal. God gave you tear ducts. Use them. Why? Because God gave you tear ducts. And he knew we needed tear ducts. And he knew it would be healthy if we used tear ducts. So much so, listen to this. When you cry, I'm going to mess it up, laocoon and enclopin are the chemicals that are released in your body that have a morphine effect. So the very thing you're trying to avoid, suck it up, that's weak, all that kind of stuff, is the very thing that can bring healing and relief by crying. I mean, it's a part, big part of Scripture, the Book of Lamentations, laments, people crying, poems of people crying over the destruction of Israel. Remember Jeremiah the prophet? He's known as the weeping prophet. Why? Because he was warned in Israel that if they didn't repent, they would be judged and destroyed. Listen to his discussion, Jeremiah 9:1. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Look how he, that is emoting. Huge emotional things going on there. God gave us emotions, not to avoid, not to run from, but to experience. And I would argue to bring healing and to allow us to grieve in a healthy way. Grief is a part of life. Question is, do we do it in a healthy way and not avoid it, not try to medicate around it, not try to stay busy? I remember visiting, and a lot of us aren't comfortable with this, and I get it. It's kind of scary. It feels not good. But just like anything that's painful in life, just like anything that's challenging in life, the question is, how do we respond in a healthy way when it comes our way? We don't go looking for it. But I remember a good friend of mine whose wife died, and I came and visited in the hospital. And I can't remember. There might have been some kids in the room, but I think they were all kind of older, and she'd passed. She was laying right there. And it hit me when I walked in. I was like, oh, there she is. I'm thinking about him, young family. I started to feel it. He goes, hey, no tears in this room. No tears in this room. You need to leave. We're only happy thoughts. I get it. He was afraid of it. But here's the deal. You hurt the most for those you love the most. And so if somebody you love deeply passes away, that will be deep. And those tears aren't tears of despair, they're tears of love. They represent a relationship. So the more you cry, the more it highlights the deep love that is there. It's healthy. And girls, women are better at this than men. For some reason, the idea of tears has, and crying has become weakness, I guess. Man up. Girls cry. Who came up with that? First service, right when I said that, we had a baby over here crying. And I thought, yeah, what age does that stop? Right? A child just expresses their emotion. And I suppose at some point, you know, you got to do it privately or something is appropriate. But what age do, you know, how are we training our kids in terms of showing emotion, expressing emotion? It's healthy. Hey, if Jesus wept, if it's good enough for him, good enough for me. It's embarrassing. Who made that up? Remember, God gave us tear ducts. Seems like if you're using something God gave you, it should be a cool thing. Tears of love. God has equipped our bodies to emote. And when we avoid that, it's not going to lead to a healthy outcome. My wife is really good at this in terms of not necessarily crying, but in terms of, well, ask yourself, guys, when was the last time you cried? I'm not a crier. Maybe because I'm disconnected to my feelings. My wife's good because she'll ask me when I'm struggling over something. She knows when I'm struggling because I just start processing and chirping. She goes, "How are you feeling right now?" And I'll say, "Well, I feel like this is never going to work out because I got my whole strategy." She goes, "Oh, no. How are you feeling right now?" "I feel hurt." "Okay, that's a feeling." "I feel sad." "Okay, that's a feeling." "I feel angry." "Okay, that's a feeling." But when we stuff, unhealthy. My dad dropped dead at 68 years old. He had a three-way block in his heart. Three-way block. They did an autopsy. Three-way block. He never smoked. He never drank. He worked out every day and was not overweight. But my dad was under a lot of pressure, stress, and sadness. And being British, never showed it. Drop dead. You tell me what's healthy. Did everything healthy except emote. And it killed him. There's nothing I could do. Oh, you know, fall in line. Well, do this, do that, do this, do that. You know, it's like he did it all. So, encouragement to the guys here this morning. Work on your tear ducts. Now, don't mess everybody up because you'll shock and awe of a home if you start going home and bursting out. But, an encouragement. That, you know, that's the difference between healthy grieving and despair. Having that eternal perspective, experience our emotions, showing our emotions, allowing our emotions to kind of wave over us, because in doing so, you ever had a good cry? I know the women are going, "Yeah, I've had a good cry." Well, that's that juice that comes there, right? I had a good cry. I had a good cry about a week ago. And I think it was a good cry because I was studying this. And so I allowed myself to do it. But it was weird because when I went through my good cry, I had a lot of different things. Like, what am I doing right now? You know, and why is this so heavy? And why are you breaking down over that? Doesn't make sense. And all these analytical thoughts, but the emotion. And my wife just looked at me and goes, "Let it out." And I went, "Okay." So, yeah, I was thinking about that's how fast people are dying today, almost 2 per second. Isn't that crazy? It's a very real part of life. So if you came in this morning thinking, dang, I came to church to be picked up, not put down. I hope this is still an encouragement, because we're talking about a very real part of everyday life. In avoiding, denying, burying, relabeling, all these things we do to avoid a topic makes us super fearful. And when death does come our way, which it does, in whatever way it is, can be devastating. But the more we're freely talking about it, the more we're experiencing it, the more we think about it, process it, discuss it, the less spooky it gets. And then how we think about it and experience can either be healthy or unhealthy. And that's my prayer this morning, is wherever you are, online or wherever you're, very challenging situation, or even here, that this will be healthy alternatives that will ultimately lead to stability and better days, not worse. And so, Lord, that's this takeaway from this unique situation that you were in. I mean, we know the end of the story, so the tension is not there, but to imagine that everybody at this gathering at a home had no clue, and we're going to be very surprised, we can take away into our own life. And Lord, I just pray for real adjustments for some of us. Maybe some of us are really hurting right now this morning over loss. And I just pray for Holy Spirit, that perspective that brings hope of eternity. I pray for that perspective, and that we wouldn't privatize and avoid people and withdraw, but we would embrace people and experience the emotion and share them and be there for each other. Laugh with those who laugh, cry with those who cry. That's what it really means to be connected together in Christ, Lord. And so we thank you for these truths and apply them to our life in a healthy way. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week.